Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Out of the book of Revelation, it's the last book in the Bible. If you know where that is, you can go to the Concordance if you have a study Bible and come back left and you'll come back to Revelation. And then there's 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. We're on chapter 1 tonight, verses 9, 10, and 11, 12, well, maybe 9 and 11. And just talk to you for a few moments about the Patmos prisoner. The Patmos prisoner. Let's read beginning in verse 9. John the Revelator has already received from God, beginning the revelation of Jesus Christ, and has given us some instructions already about being blessed by reading it. And we know it's going to the seven churches of Asia, and that we'll talk more about later if the Lord permits, and gives introduction to what we're going to talk about tonight. Verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, and for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And Father, honor your word tonight. We've read it. You said there's a blessing in just reading the Holy Scriptures, especially the book of Revelation, that unveils to us and reveals to us the heart of God and what Jesus Christ has done for us and means for us. Not only the fact he's the Savior of the world and our coming King, he's the judge of this world. And one day every wrong is going to be made right. And everything that needs to be settled in court and out of court is going to take place. And Father, we're glad for that tonight. I pray, Lord, just for a few moments we can be a blessing as we take the text that we read, make some application to our life before we go to the house. We love you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. I've asked this several times, but let me ask it again. How many of you have been in prison? Would you raise your hand, please? Hold them real high. Our church is made up of jailbirds. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, he told me he got put in jail this week. Well, he was asked to go in jail. He went as a plumber into the jailhouse. And that becomes an open door, perhaps, for something ahead. Keep that in mind. He's making inroad into the county jail. We don't want him to go to be put behind bars. We want to go in there and minister to people that are behind bars. Amen. And thank God for Willie's burden for that. I heard a story, I was telling somebody this week, about a prisoner that received a letter from his wife. And she said, Dear husband, I have decided to plant some lettuce in the backyard. When is the best time to plant them? I need to know. He was knowing and knew the guards would read his letter. They read all the communication back and forth. He says, Dear wife, whatever you do, do not touch the backyard. That's where I hid all the money I stole. She got a good lettuce patch right quickly, didn't she? Amen. John was a prisoner. John, one of the apostles, one of those great men of God that we read about and study about in the Holy Scriptures. One of what we sometimes refer to as the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. All had different personalities. And John has been called the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I know he loves everybody, but sometimes you can get a little closer to somebody else and remember on the cross of Calvary when Jesus was dying. And he told John, John, take care of mama. Take care of mama. He trusted his own mother, earthly speaking, into the hands of John, who we know about in the Bible. But now he is a prisoner. And we learn a little bit more about him as we read the Holy Scriptures. Not for a crime that he was committed, that he's suffering. They tried to kill him before. They tried to get rid of him. And most of us know that most of the early apostles and disciples were martyred. I believe 11 out of 12 died terrible deaths. And you can read that, no doubt, in Fox's Book of Martyrs or historical readings of the early apostles who died. He was not there for a crime other than the fact that he was committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I remind you, as I remind myself tonight, my Lord Jesus did not commit any crimes. Amen. They said he claims to be God. He was God. Amen. That was not a fabrication. They said he is causing insurrection. He's not causing insurrection. He's getting ready to cause a resurrection. And he was put on the cross of Calvary guilty of one thing, of love in the first degree. John, that beloved apostle, getting aged now, and some said he lived up to be 90-some years of age, I think it is, or whatever it was. And that's maybe immaterial, but he was an old soldier of the cross. He'd been around the early days of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd been instrumental in the early days of the church of the apostles in the book of Acts. I give to you, first of all, tonight, the tribulation of John, verse 9. Look at it very carefully. What they shared in Christ with those he's getting ready to write to. The churches of Asia Minor, or Asia, and churches and the members and those who would hear this message. I, John. Now, he's not taking away from the context of the revelation of Jesus Christ because he's going to amplify on it, but he's introducing to them who he was, as all the writers usually of the Bible did. Either said something at the first or in the end of the writings of who they were. I, John, who also am your what? Brother. Put that down. He was a brother to these that he was writing to. And the spiritual birth that he had, he shared with others. The spiritual birth he had with Christ. Let me just place it down here where I can understand it. Right now, in the 21st century, right here tonight, you and I are blood brothers. Now, let's get along. I said a while ago, let's love each other. Let's love each other. Don't matter what people do, just love each other. Just love them. You say, preacher, people just, they're weird. Well, love them. Most of us have some quirks about us, amen? And we need to love each other, but we're blood brothers. We used to do that when I was a kid, my friend and I. We would cut our wrist. Well, we wouldn't really cut it bad, just maybe it was on the top. I don't know where it was. Anyhow, we'd take a knife and bring blood. Ooh, it sounds awful, don't it? And then we'd mingle our blood. Anybody ever do that? God bless you. God bless you. And we'd mingle our blood together, and then we'd bury something that was of value, like a knife or something. We were blood brothers to the end until the next fight come along, and then we'd go dig up the gift and hide it somewhere and rub off the blood that was on our hand. Those fights we had sometime didn't keep us brothers very long. But whether you like me or not, you got to love me. And whether I like you or not, I got to love you. And we're in the same family. We have the same father, all God's people said. Amen. And we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes. And we have a new DNA in us that comes from the very breath of God, the very life of God, the new nature we have that binds us together and bonds us together in a wonderful fellowship. Oh, what a fellowship of glory divine. Yes. We're brothers and sisters. He says, I'm your brother. Yes. That's pretty close, don't you think? Don't have to be the physical brothers. Let me just say this. We're close sometimes, our families are. But some folks are closer to their church family than they are their earthly family. And there ought to be that bond of relationship that we have as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christians in the book of Acts began to multiply. There was 120 on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached that great sermon. They'd waited 10 days. The Holy Ghost of God came in power. Peter preached and over 3,000 folks were ushered in the family of God. Every man there of those, 19 languages or 18 languages, whatever it was, heard the gospel in their own language. Amen. That's the gift of tongues. Amazing that a preacher could preach and everybody in their own dialect could understand what he's saying. That is supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit of a holy God that we call tongues. I can't control the earthly tongue I got, much less praying for an additional tongue, unless God wanted me to preach some foreign language that a soul could understand that. And that's happened before since Pentecost. There's been people who've heard the gospel in their own language as a soul winner, witness to them. God's able to do things anytime, any place, anywhere He wants to. He's not limited by time or space. He is able to come down and do what He wants to do when He wants to do it, because He's God. Because He loves humanity. During that persecution they began to have after the Pentecost, you read the scriptures, then there was 5,000. And then there was multitudes. The Bible talks about they increased in numbers in Acts 16:5, 120, 3,120, 5,000 multiplied. And some say the city of Jerusalem was turned upside down in just a few years of hearing the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In AD 54, Nero came to the Roman throne, the imperial persecutor of Christians. Number one, he burned Rome and blamed it on Christians. He'd have Christians crushed to death under roof and wheel of a chariot. Lay them down, pin them down, and then run chariots over top of them in persecution. He would have them as living torches of Christians hanging on crosses to light the way. Literally on the street corner was not a lamp. It was a brother, a sister, the trust of Christ, who now is hanging like a light post. And I'll tell you what, the light may seem to be dim, but the light of that Christian was shining brighter than it's ever shone before. Because the blood of the martyrs became the blood that caused the church to grow and to multiply. It was the seed of the church when Christians were multiplied. It didn't rub it out. It got bigger and bigger and bigger. And now it's around the world. The gospel is being preached. All because somebody paid a price under some of these heathen Roman thrones and other governments. Peter and Paul, who were martyred during this time. Peter refused, history says, to be crucified right side up. Many of you have heard that before. I read that historically, and if it's true, he said, I want to be crucified upside down. They said, why? He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified right side up like my Savior was. Just turn me upside down. And Peter was crucified on a cross. The Apostle Paul, historically, it says he was beheaded in Rome under the Roman Empire. Locked in the maritime prisons, but preached the gospel while he was there. Able to win souls to Christ wherever he was at. Amen. And the day came when they come, the great guards, and escorted him out to Nero's block. And gave him that execution that we often refer to as beheading. Beheading. The Apostle Paul, I think, said, I fought a good fight. Have I? Have you? I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and not for me only, but for all those who love His appearing. Maybe he breathed those words and ushered them and uttered them again as he walked down the cobble street. Jesus walked down a cobble street. Jesus had a cross on his back. And Jesus went to Calvary and died. And later, Paul willingly was going to give his life for the cause of Jesus Christ. And he said this, I'm absent. I'd rather be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I have a desire to stay, but I have a desire to go. He knew when he went to Rome and the Ephesian elders he said goodbye to, he's not coming back. He knew he was going to die for the cause of Christ. And the Apostle Paul laid his head, I think, voluntarily down on the block. And in the noonday sun, while the blade glistened in the horizon, and the decree was given, and when the hand came down by the potentate or by the king, when it come down, that meant the head's coming off. And the head of the Apostle Paul fell to the ground, and the blood spurted everywhere. But thank God, his eternal soul, I went to be with God that very second. When his life ceased here, it just began there. Hallelujah for a Christian life. And yet today we sometimes think we're going through tribulation when we have a headache. Sometimes we feel like it's the end of the world. Tribulation is nothing compared to what the early Christians went through with. And I've said this repeatedly. I'm not hankering to be a martyr. I'm not standing in line saying, oh, I want to be a martyr. I want to be a martyr. I want to live. I like to live a life and be able to serve God. But in that martyring, which is a witness, that's what it means to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether I live or whether I die, I belong to God. And hallelujah for that fact. In AD 81, the wicked Domitian ascended the throne. Spies he put in every house and an executioner at every door. And they say Timothy in this particular time was beaten to death. He just simply said, "Here, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation." So you have the era of persecution that now is being amplified somewhat even more with John being banished to the Isle of Patmos. An example of that persecution comes like this. Christians were no strangers to persecution. John was no exception. Was it he they tried to boil in oil and burn him to death and it didn't happen? Was it John that no doubt on several occasions they tried probably to kill him? It's like Jesus at times when they tried to kill him, but it wasn't the time for Jesus to die. And sometimes he would escape down this way or just disappear out of their hands. The Apostle Paul sometimes was taken and hid and sometimes let down in a basket. Sometimes somebody told the truth that the enemy was out to get him and they would take Paul somewhere else. His life was always like this. I die daily. Not only did he say, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God." He says, "I'm in conscious character of death every step of my way. Every day I come in contact with the possibility that I'll die for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ." And may we realize tonight, the Isle of Patmos that he was placed on was a persecution, a place that was barren and dry and terrible. They say the Isle of Patmos was small, rocky, and volcanic, an island off the coast of Turkey, 10 miles long and 6 miles wide. And it was used to banish political prisoners and criminals, often forced to hard labor, insufficient food and clothing, and they slept in caves. I'm talking about the John who laid his head upon the breast of the Savior at the Last Supper. I'm talking about the John who was there at the crucifixion and went all the way with the Lord there and watched him die. I'm talking about the John who knew about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the John who was instrumental in the New Testament church, along with Peter and others, of seeing God work miraculously in ushering thousands in the kingdom of God. And John says, "I'm now ready. My time comes, I'm ready." The examples of persecution so often were found in John's life, being persecuted for the cause. John was an example of Christian persecution. He said, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, trials, and heartaches." Our faith is stained with those who paid an ultimate price. On May the 30th, Memorial Day, we'll recognize those who died in battle and laid down their life and paid the ultimate price for our freedom of America, and thank God for them. I don't want us to ever forget that folks paid a price and left their bodies and their limbs and their blood in some other part of the world. When I was in the Philippines, I visited that mammoth cemetery where many off from MacArthur Lane, where many soldiers from America lay in their graves on the Philippine Islands. Men and women who gave their life, mostly men at that time, for the cause of freedom for America. May we never forget them. Amen. And may we not forget those who labored, maybe unseen and unheard, but God knew where they was at. I'm talking about soldiers of the cross. I'm talking about those who said, after Jesus said, "Come take up thy cross and follow me daily," they picked up their cross and they bore that cross willingly and they went all the way to the end of their life and eventually died at the hand of some enemy somewhere, whether they was dragged to death, cut asunder, whether they was hung or chopped up. I don't know all the details, but they gave their life. And here's John on the Isle of Patmos still living. Why? God wasn't finished with him yet. Now listen to me. You're not going to die until God's finished with you. You have a purpose for your life. You say, "Well, I don't know what it is." Well, let's just keep serving God and say, "Lord, I want to serve you. I will serve you." And as you serve the Lord, you say, "What if I die upon some foreign land somewhere?" Your time's up. Your time's up. And I mentioned those missionaries who go, and we often read about some who prepared to go and went through all the preparation but never got there because they died early. I told you about the young man in Bible college that died while he played basketball. 4 years of college, and outstanding student, outstanding preacher, outstanding singer, outstanding writer of songs, just outstanding. But his senior year, he died. I can't explain that except the Lord said, I'm through with you now. And his life touched others in the meantime and sparked what we call a revival on campus when I was in college. I'm just simply saying tonight that someday on the calendar of God, you're going to breathe your last breath. It may be natural or it may be at the hand of the enemy. It may be a persecution that comes. And if we continue the road we're going now, and if you keep up with the news and you watch the daily broadcast or you're acquainted with political issues, Christians are being pushed to the side and we are a minority that needs to be rid of because we're hindering the utopia that the heathens want to have. I tell you what's blocking things and keeping us from going into an anarchy and going into heathenism. I'll tell you what blocks it. There is a Holy Ghost of God that's still on the throne of heaven and looking down onto us, and we're supposed to be light and supposed to be salt. And when that time comes that we're not doing a very good job, I think God's going to unleash his wrath and we're checking out of here. But oh, may we serve him until we die. Make one stand, realizing we're on sacred ground tonight. I, John, on the Isle of Patmos, I'm your brother. I think there's a tenderness about that. I think there's a pathos about that. I think there's something that comes from the inside. As he said, I'm your brother. I'm not only your brother, I'm your companion in tribulation. The reason why the church of the living God ought to be something that is stalwart and brave and faces the enemy. We are brothers in Christ to fight the foe. And the foe is not each other. It's the devil in hell. And the demons of hell is our enemy. And we must stand against the foes and the evils of this generation. As much as we have any generation. It's not popular. It's not going to be popular. It's going to get worse. Because most of us preachers in fundamental churches are not politically correct. I don't know what all that means. But I think we're seeing it read and played out by television and by the printed press. Sacred ground to stand where these Christians stood. The Isle of Patmos became a sacred ground because not only was it going to be the place where John is persecuted, it's a place where he got a message on the Lord's Day. You see the tribulation of John. You see the trust of John in verse 9. I, John, also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle which is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He trusted faithfully. It says patiently. I read that several times this week, trying to get a hold of that altogether. When he says in tribulation and in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ. Nobody was more patient than Jesus was. And when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, it's nothing more than the qualities of Jesus Christ and the character of Jesus Christ that is placed in us and the power of the Holy Spirit to be lived on the outside. I don't do too good sometimes with some of those. And I'm supposed to be long-suffering. I'm supposed to be patient with others. You know Jesus, who he was most aggravated with, if I can use the word aggravated, maybe that's not a good term to apply to Jesus. The one he dealt the most harsh with was not the sinners and those who come to him seeking help. It was the religious crowd. He spent a whole chapter, chapter 23 of Matthew, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. And he cleaned their plow, buddy. You talk about a rough preacher. There ain't nobody been as rough as Jesus Christ preaching against hypocrisy and against the sins of religion. It is not religion that gets us to heaven. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And religion can be false and it can be fraud and it can be out of this world. But Jesus is the solid factor and the equation that makes the difference. It is a cross. Amen. And on that cross, Jesus Christ died and bore my sins and took my sins upon his own body and nailed into the cross. And I believe 72 hours later, up from the grave he arose, a victor over the dark domain. And he lives forever with the saints to reign. Amen. He trusts in keep it faithfully. Old John been faithful since he was called as a young man. Now the days are getting old. Maybe his step's a little slow. And maybe his hair is grown over or it's left being bald. I don't know altogether. I can preach without fear of being persecuted for my faith. to this point in time, I've not had much persecution. When I stand up here tonight, it's pretty easy to preach it. I can get an amen and a hallelujah, amen. Don't take me long to get happy and on the inside about some things. But I've had a little persecution in my life. Or a little cussing out once in a while, or somebody don't like you and somebody wish you were dead and somebody tell you to go to blankety blank blank blank. And I just tell them, don't tell me to go there. Tell me to go to heaven. Just get real mad at me and tell me to go to heaven. I'd rather go there than where you're telling me to go. But some people get upset at us because we're Christians. You say, well, preacher, I'm going to do that. When they get upset, I just want to take them off my prayer list. No, I'll just move them up a notch. Move them up a little higher. I believe some of the Roman soldiers who were there at the foot of the cross later got saved. I believe there were Christian people that were around the Christians in the book of Acts who got saved, Philippian jailer. I think it went all the way from the ground level, all the way to the courts of the hierarchy of the king's palace. When you read over and over again, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, said King Agrippa. And so that gospel that has the power of dynamite, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power, the dynamite, the dunamis of salvation to everyone that believeth. To the rich, the poor, the black, the white, the educated, the uneducated. It doesn't matter. There's room at the cross for all. And though millions have come, there's still room for one at the cross, at the cross. The early pastor, Bishop Polycarp, he was 86 years of serving the Lord, and he was going to be executed in 162 A.D. And they said, for you, Polycarp, to deny your faith, and you won't die. He said, 86 years have I served my King, who has saved me by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They put him to a stake, and he said his dying words, light the fire. And they burned him at the stake. That was an early pastor. Most of us pastors know nothing in America about persecution. But I just read Dr. Fergali's letter of being in certain parts of the Mideast. And he said, I'm grateful that I can go. And he says, I know God has used me to be an encouragement to those precious people there, because sometimes they feel like they're standing alone. And the persecution that comes sometimes, and even some of the coronavirus is even more severe there as it relates to how they handle it. You get arrested almost immediately or persecuted because you don't have a mask on out in public. And the enemy, he says, is lurking. We try to have church and we try to get there. We try to encourage folk, and sometimes it's difficult. And the devil attacks. And he said these words, and I have them in the office. I am not afraid. That's what Fagali said. I asked him when he was here with us, you ever had any fear? He says, I fear God. I fear God. Therefore, I don't fear man. Boy, I'd like to reach that place, wouldn't you? Amen. That's easy to say, isn't it? It sounds like. But I believe guys like that, and we said it here while he was here, and others have said it. When men like Dr. Fergali come to this pulpit, I almost feel like just getting away and know it's holy ground right here. And to realize that he may be the next martyr of that we know personally, that may put him to death in the Mideast. And our missionary friends that we support are still trying to get there. The Troll family is still trying to get to Baghdad, ready to go, packed labor, and had a new baby and ready to go. And somebody says, how foolish it is. Must they die up on some foreign field when they just had a baby? If that's what God wants, God bless them, and may we pray for protection and provision that God will honor his word. And I said a while ago, when you're in the will of God, you're safe wherever you're at. If God wants you to die, you'll die. And there's been missionaries that have died for the cause of Christ around the world. And it's not going to stop. It's going to intensify. And so the text of John in verse 10, and I'm through. He said these words after he said, I want you to understand, I, John, your brother and companion in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm here. I was in the Spirit. That's a capital S in my Bible. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard me, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Two views. One believes it's Sunday. I lean that way. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Others believe it may be the category we call the last days or the Lord's days. The Lord's days. It doesn't matter to me altogether. It's just this. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And whether it be like today, we ought to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Don't come in grumpy. If you're grumpy, get your grumpy fixed. If you're bumpy, get it fixed. You say, what can solve my grumpiness? A good dose of praying at the altar solve a lot of it. Some folk are so out of sorts, it's ridiculous. I mean, they live out of sorts. They grumpy this, grumble in the morning, grumble evening, grumble at supper time, grumble all the time. Get your grumbler fixed. And if you're listening by live stream, if you're guilty, say amen at home so I can hear it. We're all guilty at some time. You ever grumbled? Raise your hand real high. You ever grumbled? Grumble. I get so aggravated at my own self, and I say that fleshly, my own self for grumbling. After what the good Lord's done for me, I ought never to grumble one word of complaint. Never should I have a word come out of my mouth that's negative. I should not be in a negative mindset. But sometimes that old flesh wants to come out, and it does in all of us. But we ought to pray, God, give me revival in my soul, that we have the patience of Jesus Christ. Amen. The long-suffering of Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and etc. that Jesus has. May I have it. The cave became a cathedral on the Lord's day. The darkest hour before this wonderful book was given to us, he was in the presence of the Lord. In Patmos, in the Spirit, on the Lord's day, perhaps Sunday. Great voice he heard sound like a trumpet. And the temple became, the open door became the temple for worship. And the voice was an announcement. And the Bible says that I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, I don't know what all that means together with you, but I believe it pretty loud. When God speaks, he can speak softly and tenderly as we sing the song. But sometimes his voice bursts on the horizon. I think when he raised Lazarus from the dead, I think it was a loud voice. I think he stood at the graveside of Lazarus and called his name and said, Lazarus, come forth. And many commentators have said if he did not say Lazarus, every grave would have opened. Everybody would have come out of the graves because it was the command of the Creator and the man who has the ability to raise the dead. But he said, Lazarus, I think it's going to be a loud shout when the Lord himself shall come from heaven with a loud shout and with the voice of the archangel. And so this startling trumpet sound, and he said, I heard it behind me, a great voice. And he's saying, and the words are in red in my Bible and perhaps in yours. I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the first and the last. I'm Alpha and Omega. I'm the first and the last. And then he says, I want you to see something. You see it? What thou seest write in a book. It's called the Book of Revelation, which is the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and glory and majesty in the latter days. And I want you not only to see it, I want you to send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, which I believe are representation of different areas, different churches, who all churches have some of the same problems today, but they represent different areas of history, perhaps also, as we'll look at later. But all the churches got the letter. I think it went to the seven churches. The message would be spread to all the churches. And some of these churches you've never heard of before. Maybe Ephesus we've heard of. Maybe one or two Thyatira. Some of them were just mentioned maybe in passing. Some of these churches were great churches at one time. And a message was being given to these seven churches in Asia. The voice was an announcement of things to come, to be seen. Verse 11, this is not a pleasure trip he's on. It was not like Paul called up the third heaven and rejoicing what he saw. This is a fearful and mighty vision that John is going to be receiving. And there was a purpose behind it. The Lord wants us to know what is going to happen in the future. We may not know all the details to the nitty-gritty, but I know he gives us somewhat of what's going to happen in the future. And what prophecy is history written in advance. History past is gone. Prophecy written in advance of what's going to happen. And the Lord's giving a prophetic view and a dramatic view and a panoramic view as John is called up in the Spirit and begins to see what he sees. and translates it through human words to us at the divine direction of God. These seven churches receive a copy of John's revelation in printed form. These things I write unto you. These things I send unto you. I want you to read it. I want every pastor to get up and read it. Read it. It's important that you hear it then. And how much more important it may be today to hear the reading of the book of Revelation to our church family. And how much we can read it ourselves. Today we possess a copy of the same book they received. What they received from the Lord Jesus Christ and through John on the Isle of Patmos is in my Bible. And this Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of the living God. Amen. And there's no errors in it, and what he said he meant, and what he meant he said, and it's given to us in written form. One of these days, I won't have to have a Bible. I love it. I don't know about you, but I mark mine up and scribble on it, and one of our men gave me this Bible some time ago, and I sort of got used to breaking it in. I don't want to break in another one, but I'm about ready to break in another one. It's not that this is wore out. I like to break in Bibles. And you have a whole stack of them sometime that you've had over the years, and you look at them, you see outlines, and you see notes, and you see sentimental things, and sometimes you just have trouble giving them away. And one of these days, I need just to give them away. I know that. And one of these days, I will after I die. I don't know when it's going to be, but I need to get rid of some Bibles, and I mean that honestly. But I have the same words that John gave to those churches then, that Jesus gave to John to give to them. I have the same word. And when I get to heaven, I don't need the Bible no more. Because Jesus Christ is the living word and the written word. And when I behold him face to face, I won't need the written word because I'll see him for myself. And sight will be there instead of faith. And I'm grateful for that. I close. I may not know all the future holds, but I know it holds my hand. We have a responsibility to inform this generation. I feel like we're not doing too good a job at it. I'm speaking about me personally. I don't think we're doing a good job of it. We're sort of just floating along. And the reason why the churches of Asia are going to be an indictment to most of us about how they were. And especially when you get down to the Laodicean church, how God would want to spew them out of his mouth because of their lukewarmness. I close with a poem that I've read many times and given away hundreds of times. And I need this. Would you pray for me? And may I pray for you. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up through the pace, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night slipped down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint to the clouds of doubt. And you'll never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worse that you must not quit. And John says, here's the message. Don't quit. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Let's stand together, please. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Thank you for your kind attention tonight. I don't know your heart. You don't know mine. But God does. If there's need in your life that you need to come and pray, by all means do it. The altar's open. Don't ever bypass an opportunity when God sort of speaks to the inner man. And you said, just going to come. You come. Nothing wrong with that. Be obedient to the Lord and pray. Sometimes it's like driving a stake about a mile deep in a decision and saying, Lord, here I stand. If you need to come, you come. Father, I trust you'll take the frailty of my human words tonight, but the divine power of thy written word, and the Holy Spirit takes it and applies it to every heart and life. And Father, may you meet the need of every individual in this room. We thank you for thy word that's forever settled in heaven. And Father, may that you'll seal decisions in people's hearts, either at the altar or at the pew. And may we leave tonight rejoicing in a Savior's love, that we are on the winning side, and we've read the last chapter of the book of the Revelation. Help us to be faithful. Lord, teach us what you want us to know, so we can grow and glow and go for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us tonight, I pray. As we begin to sing a song of invitation, if you need to come, will you come?